Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Calvin Corbett. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I hope that your day is going well. And I want to begin the broadcast today by just sharing a cute little story that I read somewhere. A kindergarten teacher was walking around observing her classroom of children where they were drawing pictures. As she got to one girl who was working diligently, she asked what the drawing was. The little girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." Without looking up from her drawing, the girl replied, "Well, they will in a minute." So I thought that was kind of cute, this little girl drawing a picture of God. Well, today we want to look at the life of Habakkuk. This is one of the minor prophets with a major message. And the word Habakkuk, or the name Habakkuk, means to embrace or to wrestle. It means to complain. And Habakkuk is wrestling and complaining to God. And his big complaint is that it appears that God doesn't seem like he is being fair. When Paul is writing to a letter to the Romans and he was looking for the appropriate text on which to base his understanding of the gospel, he uses a verse from Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4. And the Greek translation of this Old Testament verse is an interesting passage of scripture. And Paul was convinced that wickedness and sin are incompatible with God and his holiness, and he causes us to have that tension, and it can only be resolved as we have divine intervention. So the prophetic word of Habakkuk 2:1-20, reveals the principle by which God will ultimately deal through Christ with this incompatibility between sin and holiness. And the cross of Christ and the final judgment at his return are fulfillments of his revelation. So Paul, like Habakkuk, affirmed the true life of possibility of having a relationship totally dependent upon the Lord. And so as we look at the big picture before we dive into what we're going to learn through Habakkuk, we need to understand that none of us deserve God's mercy. None of us. There is no goodness within us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we can keep that in the back of our mind, if God shows mercy to anybody, that is really something that we don't deserve. We are not saved because we deserve salvation. We're not saved because we're good people. It's by God's mercy that we are saved. Well, as that is a backdrop, we still look at the life of Habakkuk, and he's looking out and he's thinking that his people are bad. They deserve some punishment, but they're not as bad as some other people. And I almost thinking like, well, maybe God's going to grade me on a curve. Maybe that if I'm a little bit better than somebody else, I'll be okay. So as we look at Habakkuk chapter 1, we see Habakkuk, the complainer, is complaining about the unrighteousness that he sees, and he sees that the unrighteous were not being punished. Habakkuk 1:2 says, "O Lord, how long must I call for help, but you don't listen? I cry out violence, but you do not save." So he's crying out to the Lord, and he says, "Man, I see violence everywhere. Your people are being violated, and you're not doing anything about it." Kind of reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So you see, some sins will never be punished until the day of judgment. Matthew 25:46 says, "These will all go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we see that punishment on the earth does not always bring about a change in behavior. Now, if you have children, you understand this principle. Sometimes you can punish a child and they will still do it. I had a son that was extremely defiant as he was growing up. And I would tell him, "Now listen, Tyler, if you do this, here are the consequences." and he understood the consequences. And I'd see him sitting on the over in the chair, and he'd sit down. I'd see him scratching the side of his head, and then he'd get up and he says, "Dad, this one's worth it." And he'd go do what he wasn't supposed to do and suffer the consequences. You see, the punishment didn't change his behavior. Sometimes we are being punished and we don't even recognize it. So when you think about unrighteous, sometimes God is punishing them, but they don't even see it. Sometimes he is delaying that punishment. Here's the second thing that really bothered Habakkuk. Not only did he see that the unrighteous were apparently getting away with violence, but he said the most unrighteous were being used to punish the less unrighteous. And we go down to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, and we see that God is raising up the Babylonians, those ruthless, those impetuous people, and they're going to sweep across the whole world to seize the dwellings of their own. They are a feared and a dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. So as we look at this, we drop down to verse 13. Habakkuk says, "Now wait a minute, Lord. Why are you letting these Babylonians, those ruthless people, come and attack your people?" He's in essence saying, "Well, I know we're bad, but we're not as bad as the Babylonians." And then he argues back to God some of God's own words. Verse number 13, he says, "Your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate this treacherousness? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So here we see Habakkuk is really trying to figure this thing out. He's saying, "God, I understand that we are wrong. We need to be punished. But I don't understand why in the world you allow the Babylonians to do this." You know, Matthew 5:47, it says, "As we pray your Father in heaven, that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." You see, that's what God does. God blesses even those who don't deserve it. God blesses us many times when we don't deserve it. Sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what God is doing as far as bringing about punishment. But the bottom line is this: if we pause to think, we have cause to give thanks. God has been so good to us. In Luke chapter 13, we see that there is an interesting event happening in Luke chapter 13. And I just want to read that event for you. And it's an event that Jesus is talking about. And at this very time, at that very present time, the Galileans were coming against Jesus. And they're offering up sacrifices that they shouldn't have been offering up. And he says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish." And he talks about how a tower fell in Siloam, and when that tower fell, 18 people were killed. And he says, "Who do you think was the worst offenders? Do you think that those who were killed were the worst offenders?" And Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless everyone repents, you will all likewise perish." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that those who were killed when that tower fell on them were just as guilty as everybody else. They were not killed because of their sin. An accident took place. But even those people would have to repent of their sins. Then he told them a parable. A man had a fig tree and he planted it in a vineyard. And then he came looking for its fruit and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for 1 year until I dig around it and put manure around it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." What is this illustration about? You see, sometimes God delays judgment, and sometimes God is being patient in delaying judgment so that we will repent. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we look at this book of Habakkuk, there's some valuable lessons. They're actually called woes, right? And we're not talking about you're on a horse and you say woe to the horse. We're talking about things that you ought to be very careful about. We're talking about things that one day God will actually judge in our lives. So here's the lesson that Habakkuk gives to us and to his people. Woe number one is woe to the proud. Those who are puffed up, those who are arrogant. Habakkuk 2 verses 4 and 5, "See, the enemy is puffed up. his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Here we see that we've got to be dealing with issues of pride. You know, you look at the word sin, in the middle letter in the word sin is I. You look at the word pride, in the middle letter in the word pride is I. Whenever I get in the center, I am going to fall because I am filled with pride. We see that the nation of Judah, they love to have recognition. We see that Jesus had the same problem with the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, all sin, I believe, is one way or another related to pride. When dealing with the Pharisees, Jesus said to the Pharisees in the book of Luke 11:43, as he's talking with them and they're looking at their pride issues, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the most important seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces." Jesus is saying to them, it's your pride that's going to take you down. You're so worried about keeping every little law, but it's the pride that is going to be your undoing. So woe to the pride. Secondly, we learn from Habakkuk, a woe to the greedy. He says that their wealth was gained, and it was gained through extortion. We see that this wealth in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse number 6, he says, "Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to me, he who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors simply arise? Will they not wake up and make trouble for you? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who left will plunder you. You have shed human blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.'" Sometimes we can even have our greed be disguised to look like generosity. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus uses that same woe to the greedy when he's talking about a woe to the Pharisees when he says that they give God a tenth of their mint and their rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and you neglect the love of God. Now, Jesus says you should have done that, which you talked about. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So here we see that Jesus says it's right to be tithing, but don't use tithing as an excuse to be mean to people. Don't use tithing as an excuse to neglect justice and to neglect the love that you have for God. Well, we have a third woe that is given up to us in the book of Habakkuk. Woe to the dishonest. They were building their homes by dishonest gain. Habakkuk says to them, "Woe to you for doing this. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own home and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." What are they doing? They are building these elaborate homes in the walls right into the side of the mountain, and they're thinking, if I get up high, I'll be safe. My enemy won't be able to get me. I will be protected. I have this elaborate place that I'm living in. I will be protected from those who come against me. But we see that they were building those homes on unjust gain. So Habakkuk says, "Woe to you for this dishonest gain." Well, Jesus uses the same thing against the Pharisees again. In Luke 11:46, he says, "You experts in the law," there it is again, "woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they cannot carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So Jesus casts his woe on the experts of the law because they were expecting other people to carry these heavy burdens that they could not even carry themselves. Number four, we see Habakkuk giving a woe and a woe to the violent. He says they build a city with bloodshed. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 through 24, and I won't read all of these verses. We'll just look at verses 12 through 14. He says, "Woe to them who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. So their form of government was based upon bribery, bloodshed." And he says, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As we look at this woe that Habakkuk gives, because of the cultural distance between us and them, Jesus' words takes on an extra meaning to us as he has a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 44 to 45. He says, "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts of the law asked him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And I imagine Jesus probably said under his breath, "And that's what I meant to do, because you are the men that are like unmarked graves, open sepulchers. People fall into you. People are killed by the way you live your life. There's injustice going on, and you're not doing anything about it." You know, putting up all your efforts and your resources and your time into something, it's not going to last forever. Deal with the issues in your life that need to be dealt with. Well, it doesn't get any happier. And I know this is kind of a woe message as you think about it. But Habakkuk says, "Woe to the sensual." We discovered that they were going out and they were getting their neighbors drunk, and then they would gaze on their naked bodies. I mean, just unbelievable what is happening in Habakkuk chapter 2. And he says, "Woe to those who give drink to their neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk so that they can gaze on their naked bodies." You know, as I'm reading this, I'm almost shocked that this is even found in Scripture, right? He says, "You'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence that you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of your animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed the lands and the cities and everyone in them." Well, Jesus gives the same woe in Luke chapter 11. He says, "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and for your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build your tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all.'" This would be the modern equivalent of celebrating Lincoln's birthday and Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday while denying the teachings of the persons that we are honoring. That's what is the woe to the nation of Judah and the woe to those who were killing the prophets. They were actually quoting the prophets and then turning around and killing them. So there's a woe that is given to them. Number six is woe to the idolater. Trusting in your own creation. Oh, what an idol that you have carved, Habakkuk 2, 18 to 20. What an image lies before you. The one who trusts in this image makes this idol that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, "Come to life," or to a lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Well, Jesus quotes this same woe in Luke chapter 11, and he says, "Woe to you experts of the law," Luke 11:52, "because you have taken away the key to the knowledge, for you yourselves have entered and you have hindered those from entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something that he might say. Wow, what a depressing message this has been today. And I imagine if you haven't tuned out by now, I hope you're hanging there with me. And I want to give you some takeaways that hopefully will help you. Habakkuk is looking at this situation and he cannot figure out why God is delaying judgment when he sees all the evil happening. And it appears that when God finally does allow judgment to come, he uses people that are worse than his people to bring about that judgment. Well, here's some takeaways that I hope will encourage you today. Number one is God may appear to be inactive, but he is always involved. Habakkuk 1:12 says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. You see, God is in control. He is not inactive. He may delay judgment, but judgment will come. Second takeaway, God is holy and all-powerful. Habakkuk 3 says that God came from Teman, that holy one on Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled all the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed in his hands. Where his power was hidden, a plague went before him. Pestilence followed in his steps. He stood and he shook the earth. He looked and he made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. He is all powerful. What a mighty God we serve. He is a God that is omniscient. He is a God that is all knowing. He is a God that is omnipotent, that is all powerful. I want you to know that you can trust God not only with your eternal destiny, but also with your daily destiny. Here's the third takeaway that we learn from Habakkuk. God hears and answers our prayers, but not always in our timing and not always in the way that we expect. Habakkuk 3:16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at that sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations that are invading us. Oh, one day God's going to make every wrong right. One day his justice is going to fall. Well, the fourth takeaway that we take is that God is both just and good. Habakkuk 3:2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them new. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, God is both just and good, and he will bring about goodness and justice in his time. He's not forgotten about you in your time of pain and your time of sorrow. He's a good God. You know, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. Number five, we see that God is a righteous God, and the righteous will live by faith and will live in faithfulness. Habakkuk 3:19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. That's Habakkuk 1:4 and Habakkuk 3:19. Well, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you today. And I know that the teaching today has been tough, but I want you to know that God is a God that hears what is going on and knows what's going on in your life. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, sorrowful we are sometimes, yet always rejoicing. Poor, Paul says, yet he is always making us rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you have Jesus in your life, you've got everything you need. He will supply for all of your needs. And even when things don't make sense in our lives, he is a God that within time reveal his will to you. I want to spend the last few minutes just praying out our broadcast and praying for you. And maybe you're going down a highway today and you've got a burden that is weighing you heavily. Maybe people have been really mean-spirited to you and you can't understand why they're doing what they're doing. Man, I want you to understand that God hears your concern and God is very much involved in your life. And so I want to close our broadcast today by praying for you. So Lord, I pray for the ones who are listening to this broadcast right now. Lord, I pray that they will be filled with your spirit. I pray that they will not be overcome with the injustices that they may feel and the injustices that they may sense in their lives today. I pray that you just fill them with your spirit. I pray that you allow them to trust in you completely. May they put all of their confidence in you, trusting in the Lord with all of their hearts, not leaning on their own understanding, but all of their ways, acknowledging you. Then our paths will be made straight. Thank you for your protection today. Thank you for being so good to us today. May we revel in the blessings that we have received from you today. May we not be overcome with evil, but may we overcome evil with good. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Give us the power to do that. Give us the ability to trust you even when we can't see which way you're going. Give us the strength to not lean on our own understanding, but to lean on yours. Thank you for this opportunity to be listening to this broadcast and to be involved in the lives of those who are listening to this broadcast today. We pray this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.